I want to begin this morning with a reading from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Two blind men were sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And then in verse 34 of Matthew 20, we read, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Twice these blind men cried out, "Have mercy on us." I would suggest to us today that that is the cry of so many in the world today, the cry for mercy. But I also want us to understand clearly that as followers of Christ, our call is to have mercy upon others. And Jesus made this promise, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What does it mean to be merciful? How is it that we are blessed by being merciful? Let's explore these things together this morning. First of all, let's define merciful. What does it mean to have mercy upon others? The Greek word here means kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. And our English word carries much the same meaning. It would include kindness and being forgiving, but also compassionate. There's a negative aspect to mercy, and it would go something like this: when it's in our power to retaliate towards someone who has done something against us, but we refuse to retaliate in kind, we show mercy and forgiveness. So there's a negative aspect to mercy, but there's also several aspects, positively speaking, of mercy. Here are three elements. It's a disposition of mind that is moved by the plight of those who are in need. It's seeing, being able to see and be affected by the needs of other people around us. Not only that, it prompts a desire to assist those in need. We want to put that compassion into action and do what we can to help, which is the third component. This mercy is to be expressed in actually doing what we can to help. So it includes all three. William Barclay defines mercy as outgoing love. Outgoing love. Well, to be outgoing, first it must be outlooking. And that means that we are sensitive to the needs of others around us. And we cannot be self-centered. One who is always absorbed in himself cannot be sensitive to the needs of others and therefore cannot show mercy. So this is this attitude of mercy for the one whose needs of others are more urgent than his own. The sorrows of others are more urgent and important than his own. So mercy comes when love of self is replaced by love of God and love of man. It's outgoing love. But then William Barclay suggests this: not only is it outgoing love, it's individualized outgoing love. We may say, "Well, I just love people." But it's more than just having a regard for humanity, but even for your neighbor. It reminds me of the story that I've shared with you before, but it came to my mind again, about a professor of psychology who was known for when he would see a parent scolding a child for some wrongdoing, he would shout out, "You should love your child, not punish him." Well, one summer afternoon, hot afternoon, he was working on repairing some cement in his driveway. And after he'd gotten through, and after several hours of work, he laid down the trowel, wiped the perspiration from his head. But out of the corner of his eye, he saw a neighborhood child stick both of his feet in that wet cement. And he ran over to him and grabbed him and was about to rebuke him severely when a neighbor leaned from a window and said, "Remember, Professor, you must love the child." The professor said, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Folks, this individualized outgoing love must not be abstract. It must not be generalized. It must be individualized. When we see individuals, even that we see day in and day out, this mercy is to be expressed to the individual. Not only that, mercy is actualized outgoing love. It means it's put into practice. It's not a sentiment, it's a life. It's not an emotion, it's action. The New Testament does not say God so loved the world and stop right there. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. His love was not only in his heart, but it was expressed in an action, in giving. This mercy is in the heart, but expresses itself in the hand. The desire to help becomes the deed of help, as it is in the case of God. So notice this, that mercy involves both our hearts and our hands. Our hearts and our hands. So what does it mean to be merciful? It means that our hearts will be touched by the needs of others. Do our hearts still feel compassion? I realize we're bombarded by news reports every day of suffering all over the world. And it seems the greater the suffering, the more it is displayed. The danger of that is that our hearts become callous to the suffering, not only in the world, but that is immediately around us. To be merciful means that our hearts are touched by the needs of others. Ralph Bumpus told a story about a man who experienced very difficult times and he needed to borrow some money. The only banker was one that was known for not being willing to loan out money, even to those who really actually needed it. But this man went to the banker and he told him about his troubles. And the banker said, "Well, I'm a good man, so let me make you a proposition. I just spent a great deal of money for an artificial eye. Now, it looks like my real eye. Here is my proposition. If you can tell me which eye is the artificial eye, I'll loan you the money." So this man looked carefully at the banker's eyes for some time, and finally he said, "The left eye is the artificial eye, the left one." The banker said, "Are you sure?" And the man replied, "I am certain it is the left eye." The banker was astonished. "You are correct," he said, "but how could you tell that the left eye is the artificial eye?" "Because," the man replied, "in your left eye, I saw a tiny spark of compassion." But folks, when people look into our eyes, do they see compassion? Do they see hearts that can feel with others? Like Jesus, we need to sympathize with the weaknesses, with the troubles of others, because mercy demands that our hearts be touched by the needs of others. Mercy also requires that we have hands that are willing to reach out and help. Again, it's not real mercy until both the heart and the hands are involved. And in James chapter 2, in the discussion about faith and how faith works, James gives the scenario of seeing a brother and sister in need, without clothing, in need of daily food. And we say, "Be warmed and filled." But we do not do anything for that person. What kind of faith is that? James asks. It's an inactive faith. It would represent an inactive faith. But it would also represent being unmerciful. John would add, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just say it, but in deed and in truth. Real mercy involves the heart and the hands. In Scripture, you'll find expressions like this, that Jesus was moved with compassion. And on the tail end of that, being moved with compassion, you'll find that Jesus did something. He acted on that compassion and thus was merciful. You see, these aspects of mercy are illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan that I'm sure we all know. About the story about this man that was beaten and left for dead on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you remember that a priest and a Levite passed by and did not render any aid. Surely they were sorry to see the man in that pitiable condition, but they weren't motivated in this story to do anything about it. But then that Samaritan, the one least likely in the minds of the Jew, stopped and, well, the Scripture says he felt compassion for him. And then he acted on that compassion and did what he could to help him. He treated the man's wounds and bandaged them and took him to an inn and provided for his care for several days. After telling this parable, Jesus turned to the lawyer who had asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he asked, "Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" The lawyer replied, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Go and feel likewise. Have compassion on the needs of those around you. But then act on that compassion and do what you can to help those people. Another wonderful passage and piercing passage is Matthew 9, verse 13. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means." And if we're reading that and we hear and we see our Lord say, "Go and learn what this means," that means there's a message here that is extremely important that we must not overlook, that we must delve into. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes from Hosea 6 and verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." The context is that Jesus was being criticized because he and his disciples would eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. So they were complaining about that. And Jesus said in that context, "You need to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Question, does God want sacrifice? Does God want sacrifice? Under the old covenant, we would answer yes, absolutely. Because we read about the sacrifices that were required in different settings throughout the old covenant. Under the new covenant, does God want sacrifice? And the answer again is yes. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. But Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What does he mean? Isn't it important to offer up to God our sacrifice, our living bodies, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God? Yes, but here's part of what Jesus is saying. Sacrifice without mercy is worthless. Sacrifice without mercy is worthless. You think about the Jew under the old covenant. They're very careful to offer the prescribed sacrifices, animal sacrifices for their sins. But yet they don't notice the needs of people around them. They're insensitive to people who are suffering. And they turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to those needs. And Hosea the prophet and Jesus would say, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You can be doing all the right things. You can be worshiping correctly. You can be following the law of God to the best of your ability. But if it's not mixed with compassion, it is worthless. If it doesn't have mercy, our outward compliance with God's will is little more than an empty gesture. Go and learn what this means. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's the dividend? They shall obtain mercy. And that in that statement, in the original language, they is emphasized. Who are the ones who will receive mercy? The merciful ones. They shall obtain mercy. William Shakespeare had one of his characters say, "The quality of mercy is not strained or forced. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes." We know the blessing of receiving mercy. There's also blessing in extending mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How is it that the merciful are blessed? Because number one, the merciful are more likely to receive mercy from others. Aren't we more likely to extend mercy to those who are merciful to others? Yes, it's a general truth, not an absolute one, but as a rule, others treat us as we treat them. If we are merciful, if we're forgiving, if we're compassionate toward others, many times it is reciprocated. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 and 15, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Isn't he saying, if we're not merciful, in the sense of if we're not forgiving of others, then we can't expect forgiveness from God? In the passage that Brother Ross read for us earlier, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, we need mercy. When Jesus comes again to judge the world, we need mercy. If we don't have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives, then we're going to be based on justice. And justice demands that when a sin is committed, that it is punished. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But if we don't have Jesus, if we haven't submitted our lives in obedience to His will, we're going to be judged by justice. And no sinner can stand and be justified without the blood of Jesus. And judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. In Matthew 23, we find several woes that Jesus pronounces on the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me remind you of one of those. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." What are they? Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The weightier matters are like justice, mercy, and faith. May God help us not to neglect being merciful. Do a study sometime of the times when people would cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy. Have mercy upon me." They would cry out in desperation to the only one who could offer it. And again, the world is crying out today, have mercy. And as the Lord's disciples, we're the ones who should answer that cry. And let us, like Jesus, have compassion upon those who are suffering physically and even spiritually. For blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the keys to being merciful is to recognize our own need for mercy. If we recognize our own need for mercy, we're much more likely to extend it to others. I'm reminded of the story that's been told about Napoleon. A mother once approached him, seeking pardon for her son. The emperor replied, well, the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. Napoleon replied, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. It is mercy for which I ask. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. Folks, in our sin, all we can do is plead for mercy. We don't want justice. We can't stand before God and be saved on our own merits. We all must plead for mercy. And thanks be to God that through Jesus, mercy has been extended to us. Mercy and grace. That when we submit our lives, when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We receive mercy and grace. Our sins are washed away by His blood. We can stand whole before God, recognizing that we have pled for mercy. And it's been extended through Jesus. Perhaps those of us who have obeyed the gospel, but yet have recognized sin in our lives, even as Christians, may we continue to recognize there is still mercy and grace available to us. If we'll confess those sins and turn from them and ask God to forgive. I plead for mercy, don't you? If you desire to come to Jesus this morning, please do so right now as we stand and sing.